Can I ask you to turn to 2 Samuel? Unusually, we're going to finish there, not start there, this morning. We have a few hundred years of history to put into place. Some of you have spoken that you've enjoyed putting the jigsaw together. Stories that you've known well, some of you from Sunday school, some of you since you've come to church and started hearing the Bible taught, stories that you're able to know the details of, but actually put into place and put into order. So today we're going to take a similar set of steps. I wonder if we can have the first point on the screen, Barry, please. I'm going to follow the same things. If you were listening to the children's talk, you've got a head start, okay? So if you were listening, well done. If you weren't listening, next week, pay attention. Going to follow that theme, okay? A people to a place, okay? The 3 promises that God made. Firstly, he's going to give them a place. He's asking Abram at the time, to leave his family, to leave his home, and to go to a place that he would show him, okay? And this promise comes up time and time again. The second promise is of a people, that there would be, it's not just a people, more precisely, the promise is that this people would become a nation. Not just a nation, but a great nation. Okay, that's the promise. It's not just a big family, it's a family that becomes a nation. That's the second promise. And the third promise is that of blessing. They would be distinguished as a nation because they would be blessed in contrast to the other nations. Because as this nation is blessed, the other nations are judged. And at the same time, the blessing that this nation knows will also be spread through them to other nations. So it's not just judgment for other nations. There is this judgment and also possibility of rescue when they come into this big family, this new nation of God. And here we have the first step in that promise, really, a people to a place. God's people are in Egypt. They're treated as slaves. We finished here last time we were together like this. They are a huge family, so much so that the Pharaoh who comes to power is scared stiff of the size of them, the wealth of them, and how strong they are. And he puts them to slavery. I wonder, thank you. The Red Sea rescue. 400 years of slavery. Can you imagine it? 4 generations. 4 generations. There is this huge family. God has kept that promise. When at times it looked so unlikely. And a 100-year-old man and his wife, who's not much younger, they give birth for the first time to Isaac. And Isaac has children. And so this family, through Jacob, grows to the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel as they become known. But the problem is, hang on a second. The problem is that this family are slaves. They're big, but they're slaves. And they're in a land called Egypt. That's not where God promised they would be. So God in his power, the word that God uses is redeem. And the image is he picks out of slavery and captivity and he brings them to freedom. That's what the word redeem means. Let me just say something at this point. This is not just the Bible story. This image of redeem being picked up from slavery and released into liberty and freedom is actually your story as well. The Bible says that those who sin, I've got some bad news for you, that's all of us, we are slaves to sin. Okay? That transforms what we think. We think, I'm free to do what I want, that's freedom. The Bible says, if you do what you want, you are a slave to sin. That's captivity. You see the difference? There's a huge difference. And as a result, we are all slaves. And we all need this God action of breaking in, taking us out of captivity and putting us to freedom. We all need that. So this is not just what does the Bible say. This is what does the Bible say about you and me. I was reading one minister this week, and he was talking about as a boy starting from the top of a hill and racing with his brothers to the bottom of the hill. And if you've ever done it, you get to that point, if you're running fast enough, where actually your legs are moving, but you're not in control of your legs. Has that ever happened to you? You're running, but you can't stop, and you can't move. It's a straight line all the way down. You are, in effect, a slave to your legs. Well, the Bible says we are a slave to sin. Our minds are affected. We don't think the thoughts that God wants us to think. Our wills, the part of us that decides what we want. We don't want what God wants. We want what we want. That's slavery. We are in our minds, in our wills, and even in our emotions. We don't feel like we're supposed to. We don't rejoice when we think of God. We cower in the corner or we try and dismiss Him. Every aspect of you and your personality, your mind, your will, and your emotions are affected. You are a slave without the Lord Jesus Christ. So this story of redemption, being redeemed from captivity, is a message not just for the Jewish people, not just an Old Testament story that sounds fantastic in a Sunday school class, but actually it's a message to you and I that your only hope, my only hope, is to be picked up out of our captivity to sin and by Jesus Christ set free to follow Him. That is important. God has promised this people a land, and it is a wonderful land. The phrase is often coined a land flowing with milk and honey. And when men go to have a look at it, they come back with a bunch of grapes, and it takes two men and a pole to carry it. It's so big. Okay, this land is rich and wealthy and fantastic. But at the moment, they're not there. So God redeems them. He picks them out of captivity under Pharaoh, and through the Red Sea, He brings them to the other side. And God's rescue and God's judgment are held together. He rescues God's people, He brings them to the other side, and He judges those who had caused them to be slaves again. And every one of the followers, the army of Egypt, were killed that day. So the people are brought to a land, or at least they're rescued from a land of slavery, and they start the journey towards a land. But before that happens, something else happens. I wonder if we can have the next. Thank you. The people are turned into a nation. Now, as yet, they're not in a land, but they're turned into a constituted nation. They're given a law. They're given a law. We would refer to the law of the Ten Commandments, and they were the foundation, but there was more. Okay? And the idea is that God is showing them. He's saying, look, I have redeemed you. I've set you free to follow me. This is how you follow me. These are the commandments. Live like this. Think about me like this. Follow me like this. They've been set free not to do as they wish, as we think freedom is, but to live like God wishes. That is freedom in God's eyes. So there's this lordship of God over His people. There's this law that's given, and if they follow that, they will know Him, and they'll know His blessing, which we'll come to later. And in this law, I wonder if we can see the next one. In this Sinai law, there's this detailed description of how they were to worship God, how He said their relationship could be maintained. And He makes, in this giving of the law, a place for Himself, a tabernacle, where He will dwell. Okay? And in one room, divided by a curtain, he'll dwell in a little part of that. It's a perfect cube. And He'll dwell there. And there's this wooden box covered in gold, two cherubim on either side. And it's called the mercy seat. That's God's throne. That's where he meets with the representatives of God's people. And so we see this. As God interacts with God's people, he puts himself in the middle, that he would be with them. So the people are turned into a nation. They're given a law. They're constituted not just from a family, but into a nation. And there's this wonderful strap line that God talks about. Not just in Exodus or Leviticus or Deuteronomy. Not just throughout Scripture. But one of the last chapters of the Bible, it's repeated again. You will be my people and I will be your God. And that's what's happening. When God rescues them from Egypt, when he gives them the law, this relationship is being built up by God. We could say much more than that. We'll move on. I wonder if we can have the next point, Barry. So the people are made into a nation. They're given a law at Sinai. There's a place for a nation. Okay, I said initially that the people are brought to a place in the first point, but actually they're on their way there. They're rescued from slavery. Now the Lord brings them to a place. I wonder if we could have the next few words up on the screen there, Barry. Thank you. The 8 out of 10 spies disaster. It's been an advert, isn't it? 8 out of 10 cats prefer it. And that's supposed to satisfy that it's good. Have you heard that advert years ago? 8 out of 10 cats, all must be good then. 8 out of 10 spies say, don't go into the land. We haven't got a chance of taking it. That wasn't good. That was bad. The 2 spies who said, if we fear the Lord and we receive what he says, we can take it. Okay, they're giants, and they are. And they're strong, yeah, but they've been weakened. We can take them. And this was Moses and God's people. 12 representatives sent out to spy the land. 10 come back. Ten spies. The 8 come back. The 2 speak of a good report. The others speak of a bad report. And the people believe the bad report. And what God calls them from that point on is a stiff-necked people. A stiff-necked people. They don't receive what God says. They don't trust what God says. They complain. At times, at this moment when the spies come back, at this moment, God's people are ready to kill Moses and Aaron, their leaders. They're ready to rush back, believe it or not, to Egypt. They would rather go back and die there than die in this place. Stiff-necked people. You see, the problem with sin is always there. God's people were rescued from slavery and set free to serve, but there's a problem inside. And as we see the story of the Bible follow on, there'll be a transformation of the heart. There'll be a complete change of each and every person who trusts in God through Christ. And that will start to resolve the difficulty that you and I have. This stiff-necked people then are sentenced to wander for 40 years in the desert. Not enter a land, because they didn't believe God would give it to them. And so they wander. And the reason why they're wandering for 40 years is that generation, that first generation, they are to die. They are to die. If they don't want to enter the land, they'll die. Everybody apart from 2 men, Joshua and Caleb, the good spies, as 80-year-old men, they go in to the land, the oldest men in the nation. So we've seen that God takes his people from Egypt, starts to take them to a place as he has promised. He's made his people, which is a large family, into a nation, just as he promised that he would do. And he's brought them to a place. They've refused to enter. Barry, can we have the next point, please? 40 years later, Joshua stands on the end of the edge of the promised land. And Jericho falls. This is a fantastic story for Sunday schools and for children. This army defeat a great defended city by silence, trumpet, and a shout. That's it. Oh, and by walking. It's hardly a strategy, is it? But that's the point. You see, God has said, I will give you this land. And what could be further, or what could be closer to their mind, when actually they walk around the city, they blow their trumpets and shout, and the wall crumble, and no matter where the man stands, he can enter into the city. God's giving us this land. That's what God's showing. And they go in faith, not unbelief like 40 years previously. They go in, and that's the first time that they go into the promised land. And from there, God continues to give them the promised land. Now then, I wonder if we can have the next bit, Barry, please. There's a blessing. There's a blessing in the promise, isn't there? That third trait, that third aspect of the promise. I will bless you, and I will... This distinguishing blessing means that those nations who curse this nation will be cursed. Those nations who bless this nation will be blessed. And through this nation, all nations will be blessed. Okay? As the story goes on, what happens is this, that the focus from the nation is narrowed to the leaders of the nation. Okay? So we're introduced to a man called Samuel. He's a prophet. God uses prophets to lead his people. He tells them what to say. They tell the people, and the people must listen. But then, as God did promise, and did say would happen, the people would reject him as king, and they would require their own king because they want to be like other nations. God gives them a king called Saul. He's the first king of Israel. He literally stands head and shoulders above the rest. He's a tall, handsome looking king. But the problem isn't his appearance. The issue is what's inside. And although he starts well, he fades very quickly and dramatically. And God takes his blessed kingship away from him and selects one of Jesse's sons. We've heard on the news this week of a man who's got a job at the BBC. And part of the furore about that in the early part of the week was that he never actually applied for the job in the first place. He didn't put his name in the hat at all. Well, David is made king, and David's family would never have thought of putting his name in the hat. All the brothers were lined up. The father was there. Every possible candidate was gathered, and David was out looking after the sheep. But God has got a different way of choosing people. I'll take him, because God looks on the inside. It's man who looks at the outside. And just to reinforce the point, David goes up against Goliath. Do you remember that story? 9-foot giant and a shepherd boy. And it's the shepherd boy who wins. Why? Because it's not what people look like that matters, it's what goes on inside. And this shepherd boy was bursting with just righteous anger at this defiant Gentile who was mocking the armies of the living God. How dare he? David took a stand and took the victory that day. And it seems that as David takes the throne and continues to reign, that things go very, very well indeed. And at this point in the story, we're now at the passage I've read. God's people are a nation, and they're dwelling in the land that he has promised. God's people are blessed because this leader listens to God and obeys him. And David acknowledges that while things are as they should be, things are not as they should be. He's talking to Nathan the prophet. He says, here I am. I live in this wonderful palace, and God's dwelling place is a tent. That's just not right. And Nathan simply says, verse 3, go and do all that's in your heart. Go and do it. The Lord's with you. But Nathan gets a message that night from God saying, no, David is not the one who'll build me a house. I don't need a house. My passion, if you like, teaches God through this passage, is to be with my people. It doesn't matter if I'm in a tent or not. I will settle when they settle. I will be with them wherever they are. No, it's not David who'll build me a house. His son will build me a house. But I will build David a house. And here the word is used in the sense of dynasty. I will build him a dynasty. And there are promises that are made to David in this passage. Firstly that God's people will be brought, verse 10, look at this, will be brought or appointed a place. Does that sound familiar? God promised to Abraham, I'm going to bring you into a place. But here they are in that place, and God says, moreover, I will appoint, verse 10, a place for my people Israel. I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Now, the question I've got in my mind, why is God saying that when they're already there? Any ideas? Because he's thinking of a different place. It gets much clearer when you get to Revelation. God talks about a new heaven and a new earth where God dwells with his people. So the land of Israel is important, but it's not the place. It's not where God will ultimately dwell with his people. And we see that in verse 10. There's a place appointed, but they're already in the place. There's rest, there's defeated enemies. But there's already defeated enemies. Verse 1, we're told that actually there's rest from all his enemies. But God says, I'm going to give you rest from your enemies. Do you see? So what they are experiencing is promised again. They're in the place, but God's promising them a place. They know rest from their enemies, but God's promising rest from their enemies. They're in houses, but God promises David a house, a dynasty. And David's descendants, there'll be an everlasting throne. An everlasting throne. I want you to look at verse 12. The everlasting throne, the dynasty, the house that will last forever of David, the defeated enemies and the place are not affected by three things. They are not affected by three things. Firstly, verse 12 and 13, they're not affected by death. When your days are fulfilled and you rest as your fathers, when you die, David, I'll set up your seed after you who will come from your body and establish my kingdom. In other words, this promise, David, is to you, but it's beyond you. It lasts longer than you. It goes further than your time. So death will not annul this promise. Look at verse 14. I will be his father, talking about the son. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him. It's not just death that doesn't annul this promise. Sin will not cancel this promise either. Do you see that? God is making a promise that is deeper, bigger, richer, purer than our sin, than the descendants of David's sin. Now that's good news, isn't it? Because if you were to continue to read on, you would need a box of tissues. It's such a tragic story of what happens. And actually, in David's life, you only have to go forward to chapter 11. And David commits adultery and then murder. And any right human beings reading the story, they're ripping their hair out. What are you doing? Sin will not end this promise that God makes. And verse 16, time will not wear it away either. Time will not wear it away either. Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established for what? Forever. Do you get that? Death, sin, and time are our greatest enemies. Will not change this promise, David. Good kings will come, but they die. Bad kings will come, and there's a sense in which we are glad when they die. But none of them, their death, their living, their wickedness, their evil, none of them will have dominion over God's dominion. I want you to imagine a little boy, Billy, goes to a school fair. Billy goes with his hands full of 20p pieces. He's been tipped off. His mate's dad has prepared the lucky dip. And his mate has told him a secret that he shouldn't tell anybody. There are prizes in that lucky dip that are worth well over 20p. So Billy thinks, I'm having some of those. So he goes early, hand full of 20p's, fully intending to stand this lucky dip and get these prizes that are worth more than 20p. So he hands over the first, and he dips in, and he gets one of those bits and bobs that you get in a lucky dip. He's not after that one. He pays the next one, and keeps going. Third one, keeps going. Fourth one. All these bits and bobs, all these disappointments, but he knows there's something in there. Keeps paying, keeps paying, keeps paying, keeps paying. It's a big lucky dip box. He keeps going. He keeps going. Until one time he stops. I've got it. And he pulls out this thing that his friend told him was there. He's delighted. He can stop waiting now. He can stop looking. He can stop searching. He's got it. Our got it moment as we wait for a king who will reign forever. As we wait for one who will reign rightly but never die. Who will never make mistakes by going outside God's will. Who is greater than death. Our got it moment comes in Luke's gospel. Can I ask you to turn to it? Luke chapter 1, verse 23. Luke chapter 1, verse 23. Sorry, it's not 23, it's 32. It's page 903. This is Gabriel talking to Mary. It's page 903 in our Bibles. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And this is what he says, Gabriel to Mary, behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob, the people of Israel, forever, and his kingdom, there will be no end. Why does Gabriel choose those words? Because those words are the fulfillment of what 2 Samuel 7 whispers. There will be a kingdom that lasts forever. How? By a succession of kings who reign well? No, because that's not what happens. They are disaster after disaster. A good one comes across every now and again. But they are idolatrous, they are immoral. And if you think the governments of this land and other lands are bad, be thankful that some of these kings are not our kings. They're awful. It's not through a succession of kings that the forever kingdom is established. It's through one king who will reign for all time. And that's what Gabriel talks to Mary about. This 2 Samuel 7 promise comes true in Jesus Christ. Sin is not in him. God talks about his promise being kept despite sin. Death cannot hold him. God talks to David about death not getting in the way of keeping this promise. Time will never change him. God promises that it doesn't matter about time. This promise will stand true forever. I appreciate we've been through a lot this morning. I appreciate it may have been hard to hold all these things in your mind. But the intention is this, that in God keeping his promise for a place, a people, and a blessing, only Jesus Christ will do. And the following of the story, and as the story continues through the reign of the kings and the disaster that follows, we are supposed to hunger and thirst for a good king who will not die. We're supposed to long for one that time does not change. And when he comes along in Luke chapter 1, we're supposed to literally leap for joy. The waiting is over. That king has come. He's the king I need. That's the conclusion that the promise of 2 Samuel 7 to David is supposed to stir in your heart. Who is this king? When will he come? He does come. We're a few weeks away from the time that we remember his birth. Simple question. Is the king who will live forever? Is he your king? Is the king in whom there is no sin? Has his sinlessness covered your filth? Is the king who will die and rise and never die again? Is he holding you? Are you prepared for death? Is the king who is greater than David, the Lord Jesus Christ, your king? And if he is, rejoice. Rejoice, there is no one like him. And if he's not, through the story of the Bible, through the character of Jesus Christ, through his coming at Christmas time, we remember it, God is calling you. It doesn't matter how long you sat in a building like this. It doesn't matter how many years you've gone without Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what filth you need rescuing from and what slavery you're entangled in. Those things do not matter. For God, what matters is that you come just as you are, just as you are, and come to him. I need redeeming, plucking out of my captivity and setting free. I need a king like Christ. Be my Saviour, please. Simple words will do. But don't stay in your captivity. Don't stay in your sin when there is a Saviour who will deal with all that your sin presents. Is Christ your King? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, a king above all kings. We thank you that you call us to trust in him, and trusting in him, forgiveness of our sins, a breaking of the power of sin, freedom to follow you, to listen to your ways. We pray, Lord God, that those who are yours, who are your people, that we would rejoice. Forgive us if we take these things for granted. Forgive us if we come today unmoved by what has gone on so far. May the person of Christ, may what he has done humble us, melt us, cause us to rejoice, we pray. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is a King worthy to be followed, and that for all eternity. May we be a people who delight to do so. Hear us, we pray. Amen.